Our musicians are so good. I tell you, what a gift every week. The way they share. And do you like the acoustic setup too? You like that? See a lot of nods. They're flexible too. And try different things. Well, before Luke tells us about Jesus, he wants us to meet somebody else. He wants us to meet Zechariah, who, with Elizabeth, are the parents of John the Baptist. So, reading from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, the fifth verse. In the day of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section on duty was, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this is so? For I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you'll become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away my disgrace I have endured among my people." Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks for your word, for the way you intrude into our lives. Come among us now. We know you are here. Help us to experience your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we've got a slide, little cartoon of Zechariah. They say, the cartoon said he became real good at charades for that 9 months after the angel struck him mute. Going through the next 9 months with Elizabeth, it might have been good that he couldn't say anything and just keep his mouth shut. Zechariah had been waiting his entire life for that moment when he would get to go up to the high altar at the temple in Jerusalem and offer the incense offering. Now, Zechariah had known since he was a child that he would get that day because, you see, in Israel, the priesthood was hereditary. The way you got to be a priest was your father was one and his father before him. So for all those years, Zechariah had wondered, when will be my day? There were so many priests in Israel, whenever there was a big festival, they would all come up and do a little something. But only once in your life were you chosen to go up those steps, up to the high altar where this incense, this altar burned with coals, and you'd put the incense on it and it would smell good. You only got to do that once. Because there were so many priests, they would cast lots to see whose turn it was. And you couldn't do it again once you had done it until every other priest did it. And there were so many, that would never happen again in your life. So this was his day. They called his name. So don't you know all kind of things are going through Zechariah's mind as he goes up to that altar? Maybe he's thinking, okay, let me remember. When do I raise my hands? When do I put my hands down? You know, when do I look up? When do I bow? When do I face the people? When do I turn and face the altar? He's trying to remember all that. And maybe some of his priest buddies who had done it before said, we're going to tell you what you really need to know. Number one, when you start up those steps, grab your robes and hitch them up a little bit because you trip. If you don't. Or maybe those priests were saying, now when you get up there and it's done and you turn to say the benediction, speak up. The acoustics are horrible in here. Talk so the people on the back row of the temple can hear you. And maybe those buddies said, now the most important thing, though, is when you sprinkle that incense on those hot coals, don't catch your sleeves on fire. It'll be real embarrassing. Or maybe he's thinking, you know, my father, my grandfather, my great-grand, all the way back, they've done this. But I'll never have a child that'll do this because he had no children, no sons. Well, we don't know what's in his mind or what they told him before he went up there. My guess is what they didn't tell him, though, is what to do if God shows up. What do you do? It wasn't in the manual of protocol and procedure what to do if an angel comes down from the court of heaven. Nobody told him. Now, Zechariah, if you hear this ruffle of wings over on the right side of the altar, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Nobody told him how testy Gabriel was as an angel. And so when this angel Gabriel comes, interrupts the worship service, gives him this message. I don't know if you know, usually for a lot of us ministers, the most frightening time of a worship service, a lot of times it's those moments where they have what they call the children's moment. Because you don't know what they're going to say. And you know, you ask those open-ended questions, and they can just take it right away from you. I mean, I've had it happen before. And Zechariah goes up to the temple that day and up to the altar, and he has his children's moment. But it's this moment where the angel says, you and your wife are going to have a child. Now, Zechariah is curious about that. And he begins to ask questions of Gabriel, which is the wrong thing to do. Gabriel must have gotten up on the wrong side of the cloud that morning. Zechariah just asked a few simple questions, and the angel cuts him off and said, you're not going to be able to say anything till this happens. He strikes him mute. And so when Zechariah comes out to give the benediction, he opens his mouth and nothing comes out. And the people say, he's seen a vision up there. The people know something happened up there between him and the Lord up at the altar. He can't say the blessing. His one chance in life to turn and face the people of Israel and give the blessing, he can't do it. Isn't it interesting that when Luke begins his story, before he tells us about Jesus, he wants us to meet Zechariah and Elizabeth and then Mary. But what is so interesting is that this story of Jesus coming into the world, according to Luke, it begins with an old man at an old, old temple speaking these beautiful, beautiful old prayers, sacrificing in the old time prescribed way. It's this story of faithfulness to old time religion. And then God interrupts this carefully orchestrated, planned worship. God intrudes into the scripted life of Zechariah. God sends an angel to this old man. He says, "Old man, forget about spending your days playing checkers and shuffleboard at the senior center. That's not what you're going to do. Brush up on your itsy bitsy spider and your peekaboo. That's what you're going to be doing." Something new is about to happen. Forget your settled, predictable routine. Get ready. I am doing something new. Luke's story of Jesus begins with God interrupting a worship service for an announcement of something new. If worship is all about remembering what God did in the past and giving thanks for all of those who've gone before, thinking about your heritage in the faith, what God is doing now is breaking in to say something new is happening. And worship for these people who are going to follow Jesus is less a remembering what God did in the past than understanding God is present now. And God is doing something now, and God is leading us out into a new future. In Alabama, I'm told, like in most states, there are laws on the books against disrupting a worship service. You can be arrested, I think, for coming in and making a ruckus, disrupting worship. That's what happens in this story. You know, our worship in this season of Advent, in this season of Christmas, it's all about the power of God to intrude and to disrupt our lives. It's about God doing a new thing with us, to deliver us from our poor, predictable ways and show us a new way. To show us that this coming of a Christ child is not simply about the God of the past. It's about a new future being opened up to us. I like the way Annie Dillard's a writer, and she's a Christian, and she talked about Christians in worship. She said, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what power they so blithely invoke?" She says, "The churches don't know that they are children playing on the floor with chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning." She said, "It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets." Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. For the waking God that we invoke may draw us out to somewhere we can never return. Luke begins this story about this God who is seeking out His people in new ways and who is removing barriers that has been put there. He's going to send His people on a new adventure. Of course, the challenge for me and for each one of us is, do I really want to be changed? Do I really want to go do something new? I don't know about you, but for me, Christmas is all about tradition. It's about how it was in the past. Somebody has said that we who are baby boomers, really what we're trying to do, if it was a happy time, is recreate Christmas when we were 9 years old. You know? So bubble lights, you know? But all of a sudden, they come back. And, you know, you can buy new Christmas ornaments that look old. And I don't know about you, but it's not going to be Christmas unless I have some certain foods. There better be some ambrosia and some divinity candy and some date nut roll. This stuff that my mother and my grandmother made. And, you know, in the case of date nut roll, I say to my kids, eat this, you'll like this, it's real good. Man, we don't want that. It's Christmas. And there are certain treasured rituals we'll do. If you've ever married, you understand the clash of rituals, you know, don't you? You know, well, we unwrap presents on Christmas. No, you unwrap presents on Christmas Day. It's going to be ham. No, you don't have ham at Christmas. I always, when I talk to couples getting married, we have that talk as a good illustration of what it means to bring two families together. It's about tradition. But here the story that Luke tells us is about the shattering of traditions. About getting new traditions. Those Advent hymns we sing a lot of times. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Are we sure we want to be set free like God wants to set us free? And are we sure we want to rest in God? Because God only lets you rest long enough to send you out to love somebody new, to serve in some new way. Or we sing, O come, Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel means God is with us. So we're singing, God, come be with us. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. Do we really want God to order our life? Wouldn't we kind of like to manage it ourselves? Order it ourselves our way? You know, that is a lot to say that we want God to be with us, because if God is with us, God's going to change us. It will interrupt life as usual. God will, if God comes to be with us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel, He's going to tell us, He's going to show us a different way to invest our life. He's going to show us, challenge us on how we spend our money. He's going to challenge us on how we treat each other. He's going to call us to go love somebody we'd rather not love. He's going to mess with our lives. Reorient us, reorganize us. So when we sing those songs, we're asking God to come and shake us up, to intrude into our world. If God comes and intrudes in our lives, we're going to have to worry about injustice in the world. We're going to have to think about how we live in this creation God made. About being accountable for the gift of our life, for the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days. If He is with us, if He's with us, He's calling us to help be responsible and take care of children that aren't even our own. That's part of this whole story. We might prefer a God who is sort of aloof and distant, uninvolved, detached, remote. A God who's predictable and manageable and controllable. Not a God who will call on us maybe day or maybe night. But at Christmas and Advent, we sing those songs and we pray those prayers. Come to us, abide with us, O Lord God Emmanuel. There's a story that... about Andrew Young. You may remember he was the mayor of Atlanta. He was ambassador of the UN. He was a minister. Some years ago, he was shocked when his grown daughter out of college, told her daddy that she was going to move to Uganda in Africa and work with Habitat for Humanity. And this was right after Idi Amin had, you know, ravaged the country. It was still a wreck. And Andrew Young said to his daughter, said, "Don't you realize that Idi Amin has wrecked Uganda?" And she replied, she knew that. And he said, "Don't you realize there's no real government there? And they can do to you whatever they want to do to you, and there is no recourse. There's nobody you can call on." She said, "I realize that." He said, "And you mean you tell me you want to go to live in Uganda now?" She said, "I'm not telling you I want to go. I'm telling you I'm going." And so not many months later, Andrew Young and his wife and friends stood at a window at an airport in Atlanta, watching this plane pull away from the gate, one of the most precious things in their life on board, taxiing out, going to Uganda. And Andrew Young turned, kind of said in a whisper to his wife and to his friends there, said, "You know, I always wanted her to be a respectable Christian, just not a real one." It can be a dangerous thing for God to intrude on our lives and our nice ceremonies. Well, I invite you in the coming Sundays and all through the week, as we prepare for this coming of the Christ child, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God nudging you, fluttering around. Who knows, God might slip up on you, disrupt your worship. I hope that in the beauty of the music and the scriptures and the decorations and the bright symbols, in the hearing these old stories, that God will come to you. And there'll be these moments when you encounter the glory of God. And maybe there'll be moments when God just kind of leaves you speechless for a while. And I hope you look forward to the prospect of that child who will come and will change everything. And there's a lot that needs to be changed. Thanks be to God. Well, we want to light some candles. We have some candle lighters this morning. You got it? We're going to light two. We lighted one and last week, and now we'll light the one and one more. Let us pray. Almighty God, light coming into our darkness, you coming in to illuminate the world, to illuminate us, we give thanks for your intrusion. We give thanks you loved us enough not to leave us alone, but to come to us, to abide with us, so that we will never be the same. Give us joy and eagerness of little children waiting for Christmas, waiting to see all you'll do with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good for us to worship. You know, I don't know if you've invite the musicians to come. I don't say it every Sunday, but I want to say it this morning. If you've been a part of this worshiping group or been around here and thinking I might like to join that church, we would be so honored and delighted if you would like to do that. The simplest way is any Sunday. You can give me a heads up before the week. I want to join, or just come on when we sing our final hymn. I would be our final song, glad to meet you and welcome you. And if there are any here today who would like to join as we sing, I'd be delighted to meet you here, and we'd welcome you. And now, people of God, blessed people of God, go into the world in peace, and may the light of Him whose star is coming upon us bring us light, and bring us joy, and bring us hope. And may the peace of God, whom we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now to comfort you and to disturb you. In the name of God we love. Amen. Go in peace.